Welcome to our class. It's the Gospel of John from Greek, but don't let the Greek scare you. The classes go all over the world. We've got students in just about every country. Some places, they don't have churches for 1,000 miles or 250 miles or whatever, so they listen to our classes. They learn all of your names. They fall in love with all of you, and one, if somebody doesn't show up for a while, he says, "Where is so-and-so?" or whatever. And anyway, it's like a great big family, except it's worldwide. I teach Greek and Hebrew, but I teach the Bible from Greek and Hebrew. So you're not learning something that's just dead. I taught Greek. I had 4 years of Greek grammar, and I had 9 years of Greek all in seminary. I had 6 years of Hebrew and 9 years of Greek in class. And Greek and Hebrew grammar is the most boring thing in the world. It just drags you to death. So I don't try to do that. I try to make the study. You do learn Greek. I've told my students that in 2 or 3 years, you'll pick up a Greek Bible and you'll be able to read it, and you won't know how you did it. You just do it. And because you're exposed to it. But you're mostly exposed to the Bible. That's the most important thing. Usually the class gets scared because if I go very deep in Greek, they say, "I can't learn that." So I'm going to be real light on you guys tonight. Julie, would you come up and introduce the class, please? She's my number one helper.
Just like my take on the class, or what?
Yes, just what
okay.
It means to you.
Well, the very first day I came, he didn't take it easy on us. It was pretty intense, but it was like the coolest intense, because I'm not really here to learn the Greek part of it. I'm here to learn what was written down when the actual authors wrote it down. And sometimes our translations lose a lot of that. And so for me to read what they wrote themselves and find out the real meaning from it, it's just amazing. So I really get a lot out of that from this class. And Jim's pretty smart. So he's been doing it for a long time. So he actually has explained some pretty difficult topics in a way that helped me understand them, like Calvinism and all that stuff. But anyway, that's why I come. I love to learn from the horse's mouth, as I was saying earlier. So.
Thank you, Julie.
You're welcome.
Sharon, do you want to come up and share something?
I will get Roger, but he refused.
Well, I started with the Hebrew about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, and I thought, oh, you know, I'll never be able to do this. But it's one of those bucket list things for me. It's something I always wanted to do. And so I got into that and love it. So continuing with that, totally love it. And then, you know, I was encouraged to do the Greek, and I thought, well, I can't do both at the same time. But I am, and I love it. And I'm learning so much. I understand the Word, God's Word, so much better. Just because it's like, how can I explain this? These words that we think is just a word. Jim explained that there's a whole tapestry, all these things woven in, and all these meanings are, and it's so rich. It's so rich. And I'm really glad I'm here. I've been sick for a few weeks, so I mean, I'm really glad I'm here.
People have been so sick with the flu that I think we've lost 4 people in this church over the flu. And we've had a lot of sick ones. Randy, you want to say anything to them?
You want me to come to the front?
Yeah, well, that would be good. And maybe Rebecca. Oh. Do you think that these guys are doing a pretty good job?
Yeah.
Rebecca, you can see her on the website. She's up there on video.
He'll get you for closing prayer. Don't worry about it. and all the readings. That's why I can't buy that Bible, because then he'll call me up to do all the readings. I've been in this class since just this last summer, so I still consider myself kind of a newbie. I think for me, I'm a questioner. If you're in the class for any length of time, you'll know I always have a question. But that holds true for studying the Bible in general. If I read a passage, I'm going to have a question on it. And so usually I just tab it away and I just sock it away and I just trust that God's going to show me the answer. And then, you know, I get to this class and boom, there's my answer. Boom, there's my answer. Boom, there's my answer. I mean, deep theological questions that I've been a Christian all my life and I still have these questions, and here it is. And like Julie was saying, you read the scripture in the original language and there's no room for error. All those questions that people say, yeah, but what about this, or it means that, or it could mean this, but it might mean that, not in the original language. And so for me, that is what keeps me coming back. Like, I'm not even feeling well tonight. I didn't want to come. I, like, threw my kids in the car, grabbed McDonald's, and let's go. We have to go, because when I come, it's almost like you can hear Jesus talking, because you're hearing it in the language he used, the way he wanted it said, with the verb that he wanted, with the tense that he wanted, and you just get it in a whole different light. So for me, it's totally worth coming, even when you don't want to, and you don't feel well, or for whatever reason, you have papers to grade, or all that other stuff. But it is daunting, I think, at first. It is a bit daunting, and you feel like you're never... Yeah,
I'm going to try.
But yeah, I say stick with it. That's my thing. It seems daunting, but it's not.
Thank you very much.
We're in John, the 6th chapter, and verse number 37 is where we are. One of my students gave me the mission the other day. I used to look up the Babylonian Talmud, and I looked up Calvin's commentaries, and my students just all of a sudden, these books show up at my house, the whole set of them. Anyway, I had the Babylonian Talmud in three boxes show up from somebody. And then the mission of the other day. All of these commentaries. The Bible has a lot to say about commentaries. That's all I can say. And you're going to learn that. I have been reading the Mishnah, and I've probably got through halfway through the Mishnah already. But the Jewish people, and that is a commentary. The Mishnah is the paradidomi. It is in Greek. That's what Jesus taught, his traditions of the fathers. And the Jews considered the Mishnah more powerful and more instructive than the Bible itself. So they lay the Bible aside and they study the commentaries. And so many times people do that. And how many of you look up Strong's? All right. Well, Strong's for the weak. That's all I can say. Why look up Strong's when you can go to the original? And you will learn enough Greek and enough Hebrew, because I teach Hebrew and Greek at the same time, by the way. I know... That's scary, but it's not, really. Because I'll tell you what the word should be in Hebrew and what the word should be in Greek. And I'll tell you the history of it and everything else and where it came from and why they use that word. So that's what you learn in the class. And how many of you got Jehovah's Witness friends? Jehovah's Witness friends. Okay. My students, Bill is not here tonight. I don't know where Bill is. Why, he's able. But Bill, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come down here street, he chases them down and grabs them and tries to get them in his house, because he has ammunition that they cannot answer from the original language. You know, they say they know Greek and they say they know Hebrew. One time, one of the head scholars from Brooklyn called me on the telephone and stayed on the phone with me for about 3 hours. He had looked at the websites, and he said, I know you're a scholar. And he said, I have some things to ask you. And I said, well, when you ask me a question, just be quiet, because I'll teach you all day long if you'll listen. You will not agree with what I'm going to say to you, but you listen to me. We talked about the origin of the cross. We talked about John 1:1, John 1:14, 1:18, and all that. And I'm not going to go into that in depth tonight because that will scare you to death. I found that out in the long run. I earned a couple of doctors, one a doctor in Bible languages and a doctor in theology. I've translated all of the New Testament. I wrote it in the linear, which you have part of one right there, the Gospel of John. I did all of it from Matthew through Revelation. And I'm still working on the Old Testament. We did 140 classes in the book of Genesis here. And we've done 29 or 30 classes in the book of Exodus, Wiyalei Shemot. See, I can say those words, see? And you'll learn to do these things too. That's the book of Exodus. And the Gospel of John is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. If I had that be stuck with one book, it would be the Gospel of John. John looks at Jesus as Jehovah in flesh, because Jesus was Jehovah in flesh. Now we're going to do Hebrew right to begin with, see. That is the name of God. That's the personal name of God. Okay? Who knows how to say this? Anybody know how to say this word? Neither did anybody else. This is the word we translate Jehovah. You cannot pronounce this word. It is called in Greek, in Hebrew, Ha-Davar. And Ha-Davar, Ha is the definite article, Ha-Davar. And how would we translate that, Brother Roger?
The word.
The word. The word. Or Hashem, the name. Now in John 1:1, what does it say? All right. In beginning was a word. That is not a Greek idiom in your Greek Bible in the Gospel of John. That is a Hebrew idiom. You know what a Hebrew idiom is? It's something they couldn't explain in Greek, so they just brought it over in Hebrew. And since John was writing proving that Jehovah became flesh, now we don't know how to say that name, period. People call it Yahweh or whatever else, but it is four consonants. Okay? And it comes from the Hebrew root right here. Okay? The Hebrew root. That is what, Brother Roger?
Hayah.
All right? And that means to become. Okay? That means to become. I'm giving you this lightly. I usually write all this down and tell you what page numbers it's all on, everything else, what part of speech it is, and conjugate all the verbs and everything, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Okay? I could do it, but I'm not going to. NRK, Ain Ho Logos, Kai Ho Logos, Holstone Theon, and all that kind of stuff, okay? We're not going to do that. All I'm going to tell you that we're studying the Gospel of John, and every time you see the word in the Gospel of John, it means the Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim. Elohim means the triune God, okay? But the only God you're ever going to see is Jehovah. Okay? And then John 1:14. Randy, John 1:14 in Greek. Just, can you spout it off? Kai.
Kai ho logos
sarxagenito. And what does that mean, Rebecca? Kai ho logos sarxagenito. Kai is a, that's when you pay a find on page 208. You know, that's a conjunction. And the word, or the Jehovah, sarx, in Latin carne and Spanish carne, flesh, he became. He became. That's the root of the word. Jehovah became. That's it. See how beautiful that is? Now, if you really get into that and you get down where you can write that all out and everything, no Jehovah Witness can even stand in your presence with that. They either get converted or they run off, one or the other. Because that, all of their theology is done with. It's over. Because they believe that Jehovah is the Archangel Michael. Or not Jehovah, but Jesus was the Archangel Michael. The Bible says that Jesus is Jehovah, became flesh. And became flesh. If you look way back in here on this chart up here, as we go, we'll look at this and we'll study different
We'll see the Bible as it dealt in different periods of time. Way back in eternity past, God created angels and spirits, didn't He? All right? He created angels and spirits. Before He did that, He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And people get saved in my Greek and Hebrew classes, don't they? Is that right, Pam? They get saved because they see God as who He is. Way back in eternity past, God created angels. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll study such things as superlapsarian and infralapsarian and sublapsarianism. How many of you ever heard those terms? Aha, see, there are those ones in the class. That's advanced theology, you know. And it's the 5 points of Calvinism. Tulip. How many ever heard of Tulip? Oh boy, all brand new, huh? All right, but those things are very important. That's why people have all kinds of questions. And I'll just take a little tangent and take a left turn or a right turn sometimes, and we'll go off into that stuff as we're studying it. Okay? And we'll just open up a brand new world for you there, and open up a brand new world over here, and whatever. Anyway, God created angels, and He created a creation. The Bible will do away with all kinds of modern fads of theology, too, if you'll listen to the Word of God. Right. The Greek and Hebrew doesn't give you much slack on your theology. If you don't agree with it, you have to just lay it down and forget and go and believe what you want to believe, or change it to what the Bible says. Simple as that. Okay? Now let's go to 6 and 37. We're in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter and verse number 37. We're going to read it in Greek, and then we'll look at it in English and see what it says. And Pon. Ho. Didosin. Hoi. Ho. Pater. Pros. Eme. Hexe. Kai. Ton. Erkomenon. Pros. Me. U. Me. Ekbalo. Exo. All right. All which He gives. All right. And I'll get somebody to come up here and read in the Amplified Bible so you can understand this really well sometimes, because Amplified Bible is translated from the Greek and Hebrew. It's not perfect. There are no perfect translations except the one you got in your hand here. And I worked on that, I'm going to tell you. I had to throw all of my theology away and start all over again. Just let it be the way it is. Okay? All which He gives to Me, the Father. Now, we've studied here, Jesus is talking, He's saying that He is the mana. Say mana. Mana. All right, that's what it is in Hebrew. He is the mana, and what does mana mean? Anybody know? The newcomers? Anybody, what, any of you newcomers know what mana means? Mana. All right. What does mana mean? What is it? What is it? That's what it means. Mana means what is it? Ma. In Hebrew, is what? And they said, mana, what is it? They didn't know what that stuff they were going to eat was. They didn't understand anything about it. So they said, what is it? So that's what they called it. What is it? Okay. All right, you got it? You got it. That's manna. All right, manna. Jesus said He was the true manna that came down out of heaven. He was the true bread that came down out of heaven. And He proved that in the Lord's Supper, did He not? Okay. He was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and He was the water that gave them drink in the wilderness also. All which He gives to Me, the Father, the Pater. How do you say Father in Hebrew? Abba. Abba. What does Abba mean?
What does it mean?
Huh? Head of the house. There it is right there, Abba. All right? That Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The Beth is the next one. And the first one is, it comes, the old form of it was the ox's head, which it means head. And then the second one is the house. Abba means head of the house. Okay? Father, and here it is, pater. We got our word padre in Spanish from that. Or pater. Or paterfamilia. That's what that is in Latin, paterfamilia. Paterfamilia. The father of the family, or the, all right, father of the house. All right, the father of all, of everything, is God, of course, God the Father. All which he gives, third person singular, present indicative, active, he gives and he continues to give all the time. Now, I know you don't know what all these terms are right now. I'll even teach you English where you're learning this. If you don't know English, you're going to learn English. All right? Period. You're going to learn English, you're going to learn Greek, you're going to Hebrew, a little Latin, and a little bit of German and whatever. All right? All of which he gives to me, the Father. Pros. When you're pro something, what does that mean? You're for it. It comes from the Greek word right there, pros. Before or for. The Father, to me, he shall come. All that the Father gives to me, he shall come. All right? That's hetze, and that's come from hekel, third person singular, future indicative actor, he will come. And the one coming to me, know not. Now, in English, when you use two no's in front of something, it cancels out. But in Greek, it amplifies and intensifies that. And here we have a adverb of negation, ooh, in the front, and then we have a particle of negation after that. It said, no not. Noli not is what it literally says in Hebrew, or in Greek, that is. Not I shall cast out, or I may cast out outside. Now look at this down there, first person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active. What's that subjunctive mode say there? What does the subjunctive mode? How many of you believe that God calls all men to salvation? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you're a super lapsarian, you don't believe that. Okay? That's what we call a hard... We're hard-shell Baptist, primitive Baptist, okay? Or five-point Calvinist. How many of you have heard of a five-point Calvinism? Okay. The true five-point Calvinists don't believe that. They don't believe that God calls every man. He only calls those that have receptors. And he creates some reprobate, and he creates some to be saved. Now, I don't believe that. And I can prove that to you from the Bible, and it just compounds over and over and over again. And this is just one place right here, because it's in subjunctive mode. If man did not have a volition, what's volition? A choice. If he didn't have a choice, he would be a robot. And he would be destined. Your primitive Baptists will not send out missionaries. Did you know that? Primitive Baptists and the real five-point Calvinists do not. They don't give invitations in their church services, and they will not send out missionaries. The old term, how many of you heard of a missionary Baptist church? All Southern Baptist churches were missionary Baptist churches. Did you know that? So the Southern Baptist Convention was put together to send out missionaries. Okay? That's why it came together, so they could send out missionaries and educate their preachers and Sunday school teachers and so on and so forth. Hardshell Baptists don't send out missionaries because they say if you are destined for salvation, there is nothing you can do to keep from being saved. TULIP. We studied this just a little bit. We get this here, okay? TULIP. Total hereditary depravity. From a five-point Calvinist standpoint, total hereditary depravity, we look at it and we're all mankind are totally depraved, aren't they? We're all lost. Period. Okay? Every man's lost. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And you're going to find out the word hamartia, it does not mean to miss the mark either. I don't care what they say. Even Thayer made a mistake in his lexicon. All right? For all have sinned, for all have gone astray and have fallen short. That's the one missed the mark, and that's not Astokio, is what that one is, not Hamartia. Total hereditary depraved. A supralapsarian will say that people are spiritually dead that aren't to be saved, and there's no way they can come to God because they are dead, and they are totally depraved, nor can they hear the Word of God. But those that are elected, the elect, which we believe in election, election is a Bible thing, okay? The elect will hear because they can hear, but the others can't hear. Total hereditary depravity.
from the biblical standpoint, all people are totally depraved. But they can hear. And what they do with it comes from their heart. And that's what we call personal volition. Angels have volitions. Spirits have volitions. And by the way, when you study the angelic realm and the spiritual realm, angels and spirits are different things. They are not the same thing. Angels have form. Spirits do not. Spirits seek to dwell in animal or human flesh. They can't manifest themselves like angels. Angels go from dimension to dimension, and they can manifest themselves to you. But in all of those three angelic forms, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, okay, Lucifer is the material, Gabriel was in the information realm, and then Michael is in the spiritual realm. Some of those angels fell from all of those realms, and some of those spirits fell from all of those realms. And we have them in the world today with us right now. Philip, totally hereditary depravity, unconditional election. Is there anything in any man that God wants to save you because of what you are? No. We totally agree with unconditional election. But limited atonement. Hell. How many of you have seen this before? Okay. I know you did, Julie. You've been in my class for a while. Limited atonement means 1 John 2:2. Somebody grab 1 John 2:2 and run up here and read it for me. Because there are many verses in the Bible, but this one here is very, very important. Because it tells the story about something. Have you got that, Julie? Yep. Might nearly?
I have it.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm still... You're fast. 1 John 2:2.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world.
All right, he's the atoning sacrifice. That word there is halosmos. What it literally means from the Greek Septuagint is he is the mercy seat. That's that right there. That's the mercy seat in the tabernacle or in the temple, either one. It was the Ark of the Covenant at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? The top of the Ark of the Covenant. Either one of you got with the Amplified Bible on that? Do you have that? Rebecca, you want to come up and read that in the Amplified Bible? He is our mercy seat. But he's not only our mercy seat that belongs to us, but for the whole world. That means the whole world. That he died, the atonement for the whole world. Okay, Rebecca.
And he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you. That's why I do this. See, you see these little things?
So Calvinism is basically
they believe in the five-point Calvinists believe that in limited atonement, that all the world there is only those that will be saved. Right. They try to specify that. But we're going to see from the scriptures that don't walk. Okay? Limited atonement. And then I is for irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. How, when is something irresistible? You can't help but do it. Irresistible. All right? And they say that the grace of God to the elect is irresistible. And one argument they use, well, if you're saved, you never successfully resisted the grace of God. Simple as that. You have any questions on these? Don't be afraid to ask a question. Okay?
I don't know what the difference is between Calvinism.
What?
I don't know what the difference is between Calvinism and Lutheranism.
Well, we'll hit some of that a little bit as we go. Luther and Calvin were both Catholic priests. They were both students of Augustine, which was a Catholic father way back yonder in time, okay? Calvin basically refined, both of them were lawyers too, by the way. Did you know that? Calvin and Luther were both priests and they were both lawyers. Calvin remained a priest longer than Luther did. Luther started the Lutheran Church, and all of them had state churches. They all believed in regulated salvation and all of that, okay? And Baptists always stood for freedom of religion and separation of church and state. Today, if you are a member of the Lutheran Church in Germany, the state takes taxes, the tithe, out of your paycheck. And that's the way it was. Calvin did the same thing, wherever he was, whatever the Presbyterian church. Now, irresistible grace. You can't resist the grace of God if you're one of the elect. Okay? Well, people do resist the grace of God, don't they? Every lost person has resisted the grace of God. P. What does P stand for? You remember that one? P. Roger. Preservation of the saints. That's once you have been really, truly saved and repented of your sins, you are earmarked for eternity. You never can be lost. Once you've been saved, you are saved forever. That's once saved, always saved, the preservation of the saints. But so many times people will be baptized and think that God is, they're on the way to heaven. Baptism doesn't save anybody. You're saved because of baptism. Last week we studied Acts 2:38. There's where the Church of Christ uses their scripture to prove baptismal regeneration. But in Greek, it says you're baptized because you have received the remission of sins. Not to get it, but because of it. And that little Greek word, ace, Greek preposition ace. Now I know we're doing all kinds of weird stuff here tonight. There's the Greek preposition ace. It looks just like English, doesn't it? Can you read that in English? Ace is ace. Okay. All right, in Hebrew, it's this. Okay, it's et. That's basically the sign of the direct object also. The Greek preposition ace means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. It means it can go forward or backward or in between or through or beyond. Okay? You're saved because of the remission of sins. Let's go back again. Forever the one, every person that he gives to me, the Father, to me he shall come, and the one coming to me, know not, I will cast out. I shall do it. I won't do that. But the word, the subjective mode there, it's the subjunctive mode there, is there. That means that we have a volition. Okay? 638 now. 638. Hote?
I got a question.
Yes. Once you've believed and you've come to him, you're not going to be thrown away.
But there's other places where people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know.
That's because they never... Religion can damn you. Mm-hmm. As simple as that. Religion can damn you. Do you think religion can damn you, Pamela? Uh-huh. All right. Tell you a little, is it all right if I use that little illustration?
Yeah.
Pamela's been in church all her life. And last Sunday night, she came here, and I'm teaching Hebrew, okay? And so I talked to her before the class because she was concerned about her eternal soul. And I teach very evangelistic classes in my Greek and Hebrew classes. Sometimes it's pure evangelism according to what's there, okay? And she'd heard the gospel, heard me preach the gospel, and she'd never heard the gospel like that before, had you? You were a Catholic in the Catholic Church. You'd gone to different churches and everything else, and everybody said you were okay. And she asked me, how may I know that I am saved? And we did that here in the Gospel of John here a while back. And we covered that. How may I know that I am saved? 1 John, that's part of that, the whole preface of that letter. Well, anyway, I asked her, do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he is Jehovah in the flesh? That he died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead. You believe that? That's necessary. Okay? Before you can do anything. You've got to believe first. And then I said, did you ever repent of your sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul? And she said, no. I said, well, if you die today, where are you going to go? She said, not to heaven. Nope. Not going to go to heaven. I had a woman call me on the telephone here about 6 or 8 months ago. Off of the website. She heard me preach on the website. She'd been in church, a Sunday school teacher, and everything else for 30-something years. And she called me on the phone, and she said, I think you can answer any question I got, because I listen to you preach. And I'm in Texas. And she said, everybody tells me I'm all right, but I feel like I'm lost and going to hell. So I asked her, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he came and he did all this? Yeah, I believe all that. I said, have you ever asked him to save your soul? And she said, no. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a church member. I've done all kinds of stuff, but I've never asked the Lord to save me. And I said, what does your pastor tell you? He said, I'm all right. I'm a good Christian. Everything's okay. Well, I said, if you died, where are you going to go right now? She said, to hell. I said, that's right. Because without repenting and without confessing the Lord and calling upon Him to save your soul, you're not going to get there. There has to be a time in your life you did that. And she was saved right there. I prayed with her and she was saved. And she was so happy. She thought, because she'd heard the gospel all of her life, that God was going to put her in hell, period. That she was doomed and there was no way out. This is some of the things you learn. Yes.
Can go back to the I shall cast out the subjunctive.
Yes, the subjunctive. Actually, that's futuristic subjunctive. It's subjunctive, all right, because it depends upon what happened up here before. If you call upon the name of the Lord, God is not going to do it. It's subjunctive mode relating to your volition, but after you're saved, He's not going to do it. And this is what we call futuristic subjunctive there. He will not cast us out. There's no way that you've been saved that you're ever going to be lost if you've really been saved. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in the book of Ephesians, and not the book of Ephesians, by the way. Did you hear that? The book of Ephesians is not the book of Ephesians. It was copied at the church at Ephesus and sent out, but it was a circular letter. This is what you call a general epistle. It's the general epistle to all the churches. The Ephesian letter is a church. And if you look down at where it says in Ephesus, on the study Bible over there, it say not in the manuscripts, not in the ancient manuscripts. It's not in any of them. It was a circular letter. But the first chapter there is a chapter on salvation. It says that once you have been saved, you're earmarked, you're branded forever. Once the Spirit of God comes into your life and dwells in you, there is no way you can be lost because it's part of you. Okay? And it says that God gave you His Spirit as a down payment, an irrevocable down payment. And that your security of salvation is so sure that God put His existence on the line to save your soul. In other words, if God did not redeem you after He put His Spirit in you, He would cease to be. Now, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, isn't it? But since the Spirit of God dwells in you, let me show you that too. Okay, we're triune, just like God. We're body, soul, and spirit. Okay? When we're born into this world, we have the spirit of Satan in us, basically. The spirit of rebellion. But when we get born again, and this happened all the way back from Adam on now, soteriology, that means the study of salvation, has not changed. You didn't get saved different in the Old Testament than you did in the New. When people got saved in the Old Testament, when they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Because that marks them, that brands them. How many of you ever fiddled with cattle? Cowboys, cowgirls, you go out there and you mark their ears and you brand them and all that kind of stuff. What God says in Ephesians 1st chapter, we have been earmarked and we have been branded by God with His Spirit. And we are indelibly branded with His Spirit. And that's what's going to ensure your resurrection. Okay? When God kicks out the spirit of Satan in you, He puts in His Spirit, and that Spirit of God is what convicts you of sin when you have sin in your life. That's what does it. Okay? You don't have that before. And the soul, the spirit and the soul and the body. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit further. Because I have come down out of heaven. Who came down out of heaven?
Jesus.
All right? In the third chapter, it says that He came down out of heaven, doesn't it? The third chapter says that He came down out of heaven. He's the only one that ever came down out of heaven. Out of heaven. Now let's look at the earth for a moment. There's the earth. How many heavens are there? From the Bible, how many heavens are there?
Three.
Three. All right. Uno, dos, tres. Okay. Three heavens. The first heaven is where the atmosphere is. Atmosphere, that's even Greek too.
We borrow Greek. All of your medical terms are Greek. Did you know that? Period. All your legal terms are Latin, and I can tell you later on why. Now, the second heaven is what? What exists in the second heaven? Stars. Stars and planets and galaxies. And up to the northest part of the earth, we're going to have north here. All the way out here in the third heaven, what is that?
That's the abode of God, and that's where Jesus came down from. Kata Bino, down. He came down from there. And if you go to the earth, you go to the North Pole, everything's south from there, isn't it? Well, if you go to north, everything's south. Everything, you go, just step there, every place you go, it's south. All right? But if you go to the northest part of the earth and you go into the third heaven, that's where the abode of God is. All right? Because I have come down, first person singular, perfect indicative action, I have come down. Apo means away from. Out of the heaven. And that's in the oblative singular masculine, urano there. What is it in Hebrew? What's the word for heaven in Hebrew? Hashemayim. Hashemayim. Huh? Oh, we're on 38, yeah. Not in order that I may do the will of the me. What's he talking about there? Was Jesus man?
Yes.
All right. Was he God?
Yes.
Absolutely. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. That's just the way you look. You can't. He wasn't half man and half God. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. Period. Now, did Jesus have a sinful nature?
No.
All right. Why?
His father.
Okay. Why? Medically, tell me why. You want to prove? I mean, don't ever.
You were keeping it simple tonight.
It's not that bad. Okay,
not that bad.
No, okay. Not that
bad. I apologize.
I know.
I'm like, I okay. Sam, bless you.
Because simply is the father is the one who goes ahead and plants a seed.
Yes.
Okay. But Jesus' seed was from God.
Not from the father. It was from my. Now, medically, how would you prove that? What would I say? Julie knows. So does Brandy. Julie.
When a child is in its mother's womb, it does not get any blood from the mother.
The blood doesn't come from the mother.
It doesn't cross over.
It does not come over. The blood doesn't come from the mother. It comes from the father. And we are all one blood, the Bible says. One blood. Hina haima. One blood. And that is Adam's blood. And in Adam's blood, there is an infection of sin. That's what dooms us to sin, and that's what dooms us to death. Jesus didn't have any human blood in him. Did you know that? I've had a lot of doctors in my classes. One of my doctors went like this, and she went back and studied that, and she said, I'm a doctor. She came back in a couple of weeks. She said, I'm a doctor. But she said, I learned something in that class last week or whatever. She said, I learned that the blood of a child does not come from its mother. It comes from its father. And I didn't learn it in medical school. And she went to Cedar Sinai in New York. And she said, I called my professors and I went back. And you know what? I learned that in theology class. And it's medically. Don't ever worry about studying science or medicine because it's going to agree with the Bible. And there you just found out why Jesus didn't have any sin in him. Because there was no blood from the Father. It's from God. It's God's blood. Same kind of blood that Adam had. And when God formed Adam, what did he form him from?
Dirt.
Nope. Yeah, I know. I knew you would tell me that. See, I knew everybody. That's what they say, isn't it? What was he formed from? The same molecules that dirt came from, but not from dirt. Man is a primary creation of God. He's not a secondary. He didn't create him from dirt. He created him from the same elements of dirt as dirt, but to become dirt. And then he formed him, and he breathed into him the breathings of life. What does your lungs do? What are your lungs? You're just basically what? Blood. And he breathed into him his blood. the blood of God, and he became a hayah nefesh. Hayah nefesh. He became a living soul then. And he was made in the image of God. He was in his shadow casting likeness, and his blood flowing likeness, and his spiritual likeness, triunely. Jesus is triune in person because he's man. All right? You want to study the Trinity of God, you study the Trinity of man, okay? Jesus had body, soul, and spirit, just like we do. But it was divine soul, it was divine mind, it's a divine spirit, but it was a human body. But it was a human body without sin. Okay? And he came down out of heaven, not doing the will of my flesh. That's me right there, my flesh. But, strong adversative conjunction, page 15. Alright? Allah. That's not for the name of God in the Muslim world, alright? This is Allah, that's a strong adversative conjunction, okay? Tol thelema, thelema. Thelema means spiritual activating force. What makes you do things? Why do you do things? What initiates that? Spiritual activating force. Not the spiritual activating force of the flesh. And in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, talks about the spiritual activating force that caused God to create mankind and the universe. And that spiritual activating force was love. Okay? But the will of the one having sent me, the Father. I'm going to do the Father's will. Not the flesh, not the will of the flesh. Did Jesus get hungry? Was he ever tired? Was he ever depressed? Absolutely. Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, depressed to the point of death. Was he ever afraid? Absolutely. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he looked forward to the cross. Oh, Father, if you can, remove this from me. He didn't want to feel those nails in his hands. Through his carpal tunnel, actually. You ever have carpal tunnel problems, people? He had nails driven through his carpal tunnel. That's not good. And through his feet. He felt those wounds from eternity past, but in space and time, Jesus Christ became flesh, and in space and time, Jesus Christ was crucified, and in space and time, he felt all of that torment. The torment of the cross. 6:39. Tuto. See, you could read every bit of that in English, couldn't you? You wouldn't have any trouble with that. They. It almost looks like they. Esten. To. Thelema. Tu. Tempsantos. Me. Hina. Pon. Ha. Dodokin. Mui. Me. Apoleso. Ek. Altu. Alla. Anastaso. Altu. Te escate hemera. But this it is the will, the spiritual activating force, of the one having sent me. The one having sent me. Having sent me. Look at that. It's first aorist. It's genitive singular masculine. The will belonging to the one. That's a genitive case. There's even genitive case in Hebrew, isn't there, Brother Rocket? Brother Roger is even genitive, the case of possession in Hebrew. All right? It usually ends like this in Hebrew on the end of a word. That's the case of possession. All right? The one having sent me, in order that all which he has given, third person singular, perfect indicative action, which he has given to me, not I may lose. Do you see that? Every time you see that subjunctive mode in there, it means there's personal volition with the person. People do have volition. They are not robots. They have volition. Now, let me ask you this. Most of you in this room are saved, I think, aren't you? All right. There was a time in your life when you called upon the Lord to save your soul, and you knew that you were saved. I was saved in 1961, in January. That's a long time ago, you know. But not all the time have I followed God. Because
I have a personal volition even after I've been saved. I'm not going to be enjoying sin. When you're lost, you can enjoy sin. But when you're saved, it's not a luxury you have. You may sin, but you may not enjoy it, okay? Simple as that. And people, when they fall in sin, sometimes when they're saved, they think they're lost. They think they've got to get saved again. And that's what we call Arminianism. Say Arminianism. Arminian. Jacobus Arminius. All right? There are two groups, two poles in theological circles. One pole is Arminian, and they think that you've got to be saved over and over and over again. And you're baptized only for the original sin, and after that, you're on your own. Okay? And the greatest case of that, if you want to see them in the world today, is the Free Will Baptists, or Hyper-Arminians. Okay? And then the Calvinists are those that believe in the security of the believer on the other end. Okay? That believe you're saved by grace. And he said, the ones given to me know not, I may be able to be lost. They shall not do that. It can't happen. Not I shall lose out of him, but I shall stand again him. I shall stand him again in the last the day. The word eschatology comes from that eschate right there. How many of you know what eschatology means? Ever heard of the word eschatology? That means the study of the end times. Okay? That's where it comes from, the eschate there. See, you're learning all kinds of stuff. I will stand him up again. Now that word alto there, you see that one? That's accusative singular neuter. Now, in Genesis 6 and 1, it talks about B'nai Ha'elohim. All right, what is that, Sharon, you remember? B'nai Ha'elohim. Roger. B'nai Ha'elohim. Sons of God. It talks about the sons of God. The sons of God, they're angels. Same thing as in the book of Job. Talk about the sons of God there. Okay? Now, the sons of God, the Sadducees, they're Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection, or spirits, or angels, or anything else. The Sadducees are basically atheists, Jewish atheists, and most of the Jewish people today are Sadducees. All right? The biggest part of them are Sadducees. They believe in morality and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Israel, okay? And the ones that we call the Orthodox Jews are the Pharisees. We have Sadducees and Pharisees today, still. Okay, the Orthodox Jews are basically the Pharisees. The ones that run in the government over there most of the time are Sadducees. They don't believe in spirit things or anything. And so many people that don't believe that the angels married with women and brought forth the race of Nephilim, which was Goliath, and all his brothers. The Bible's full of giants. We studied that when we did the book of Genesis.
That was destroyed the earth first time. Noah flooded because of
the genetic DNA pollution. All right? And they have been since that also, because Goliath was after that period of time. Okay? But it says, the Sadducees said, whose wife will this woman be that had five husbands that died? And he said, you err not knowing the scriptures, because the angels do not marry or given in marriage in heaven. The angels that kept their abode, not like Peter says, or not like Jude says, the ones that skipped off and came down to earth and cohabited with women and brought forth a race of perverts and killers, the angels that kept their estate do not marry and get given in marriage. They don't do that. But the other ones did. Okay? But when we go to heaven, we're not going to be Mr. and Mrs. We're going to be it's. That's it right there. There it is right there. We're not going to be getting married. We're not going to do all those things that we did on earth. Now, if you're a Mormon, yeah, that's the whole thing. They're going to have eternal bliss and having Mary and having all these wives and all this kind of stuff, just having a good time. If you're a Muslim, the same thing. But they're going to be it's there. They don't get to do those things anyway. They won't be there anyway. They'll be it's in hell. There's it's in hell and it's in heaven, okay?
You mean the Muslims are sitting there and they're looking for, they go ahead and commit these atrocity so they can set a few virgins, and they'll be a hit, so they won't be able to have any benefit from it.
Well, the Muslims, when they kill themselves, they get to take 70 of their family to heaven because they become the propitiation for 70 of them. Did you know that? They get to take 70 people that they love and care for to heaven because now they become the redeemer for them because they've committed this crime. And they get all these virgins there. Real good time. Yeah. But if you look at the Mormon theology, the Mormon and Muslim theology is just about like that. Parallel, juxtaposition. Okay? Almost like that again. He said, those that give me, I shall not lose. Out of them, not one, and I shall stand it again in the last day. I shall stand it again in the last day. All right, 6 and verse 40, and we'll stop right there. 6 and verse 40. Rebecca, you've got that in, are you there and you're amplified right now? Could you run up here and read the last few verses, and then we'll do number 40. 37 through 39.
All whom my Father gives and trusts to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, no, never reject them, reject one of them who comes to me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them all up on the last day.
Thank you very much. The word Anastasia means to raise up. Anastasia, say Anastasia. Now say Anastasia. Anastasia is Russian for the same thing. The Princess Anastasia means resurrection. Anastasia, to stand up or to stand again. All right? To stand up or stand again. 6 and verse 40. Do you have any questions at this point? Brandy.
Okay, in her Bible it says,
everyone.
But this is saying it.
Okay. Each and every one. But we had a pawn over there. Remember, we started off with pawn over there in 637.
Uh-huh.
That carries all the way over here into 639.
So,
all of those that believe, all of those that believe, I will raise each and every one. Each one. Isn't it so beautiful in the book of Revelation? It says when we have tears and everything, I shall dry up each tear. Each tear, I will walk away. Not tears, but each tear. Each one, singularly. And each one that is saved, I don't care what happens to your body, doesn't matter, the DNA is still there, whether it's in a fish's belly or where it is out there. Okay? And God's going to put it back together, and He's going to raise you back up in body. God makes no provision for the flesh today. It's not going to live forever. A lot of people say you're made to live 120 years. No, you're made to live 70 years, basically. If you get past that, you're really on grace. As simple as that. And they talk about the 120 years, but in the book of Genesis where it said God will give man 120 years, what it meant, He's going to give man 120 years to repent here before the flood. Because Noah is going to be building that ark for how many years? 120 years. How long did Enoch preach? How long did Enoch preach? Over 300 years. And you can find that in the book of Jude. By the way, Enoch is quoted through every book in the New Testament, pretty much. If you read the book of Enoch, you can see it in everybody's writings, all of them. Peter and Jude, Jude quotes him directly. Peter quotes him a lot. Jesus quoted Jude, or not Jude, but Enoch. You'll see it all over the place.
The book of Enoch?
The book of Enoch. Enoch. Enoch.
What book is that?
The book of Enoch. It was a book at the Dead Sea Scrolls. They copied two books more than any other scripture. What were they? Huh? What? Well, they did copy. They copied almost all, basically all the New Testament. What was the book they copied the most? Huh? Enoch. Enoch and the book of Jasher. All right, Enoch and Jasher.
Well, we don't have a book in the Bible called...
No, we don't. We don't. But we have it now. You can go, if you go to the front of my website, discovertheword.drjemma.com, look over there and say the Book of Enoch, you can download the whole thing and read it. And it's scary. You're going to learn where vampires came from and everything else, all these blood drinkers. They were Nephilim. That's what they were. Nephilim. When you hear all these scary movies and all this black stuff today, all of that come from angels that married into women and perverted and taught them secret things. And the Book of Enoch tells you all the secret things they taught them. Julie.
Jesus quotes it directly?
Yes. Yeah. But he does not say the Book of Enoch said or Enoch said. Only Jude said it. But everybody else quoted him. If you go read the Enoch, then you'll see what they're quoting. You'll see that they quoted him quite a little bit.
Was that written in Hebrew?
It was written in Hebrew originally, yeah. The Book of Jasher is not an inspired book. And I'm not saying all the Book of Enoch is inspired either. Okay? Enoch was a prophet of God. The Bible calls him a prophet of God. And we have the Book of Enoch. And all the Jewish rabbis and everything believe that the Book of Enoch was written by the seventh man from Adam. Okay? And he's the one named Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean?
King priest.
What?
King priest.
Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean? That's a weird name. I would not name my child Methuselah. Methuselah means when he's dead, it shall come to pass. When he died, the flood came. For 300 years, Enoch preached that judgment was coming. Read what he said in the book of Enoch or in Jude. Boy, he laid it on. Read what Peter, and then when you read that, then you'll see what Peter's quoting. He's quoting Enoch. Okay? Do you have any other questions? We didn't get to 40. What? Okay, you got it. If you have any questions or something, I answer questions too. If you call me on the phone, I try to call almost all of you every week in my classes and just ask them. I do that. Anyway, so we went 6:37 through 39. Do you have any questions? You people in the back row, do you have any questions? You look intense, young lady. You don't have any questions? Did you learn something tonight?
Yeah.
I hope you weren't totally immersed and overwhelmed and foundered in one class. Okay? Because I didn't try to do that to you. I didn't go deep like I did normally. I mean, we just covered a few things. By the way, all of you Hebrew scholars, what did Aaron throw down in Pharaoh's palace? What did that rod become? What? A Leviathan, a dragon. It did not become a snake. That's right. In Hebrew, the original scriptures have a lot to shed on the translations. When Aaron threw down his rod, it became a dragon, which was basically a Leviathan, okay? And when Jannes and Jambres, and we find that, we find out who their name was from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, but the book of Jasher tells you who they were. Paul got it from Jasher, okay?
Leviathan.
That's it. Yeah, that's the Leviathan. It means the supernatural creature of the waters. The behemoth was a supernatural creature of the desert. And, of course, Jesus went to the desert and confronted behemoth, and he also confronted Leviathan on the Sea of Galilee in that great storm. Okay?
And so the book of Revelation also talks about?
Yes. The great dragon. The great dragon. When Jannes and Jambres threw their rods down, they became leviathans or dragons. This was Satan's dragon, like the fiery red dragon in the book of Revelation. And God's dragon ate them up. Isn't that amen? God's dragon ate them up. What's the snakes? What's the word for snake in Hebrew?
Nahash.
All right. What's the word for dragon? Leviathan. But there, the word, it's leviathan, all right. But what is the word?
Starts with a T.
Tanin. You'll see it, Tanin. Tanin. All right. That's what calls all the shipwrecks and all the storms. Who causes all these bad killing storms? Old Satan himself. The book of Job tells us that. People like to blame everything on God. All of these acts of God. They're not acts of God, they're acts of Satan.
They're acts of Lucifer. All right?
What was Satan's... The word Lucifer comes from Latin, by the way. That's not Hebrew. What's the word for Lucifer in Hebrew?
Hallel.
Who said that? Thank you, young lady. You got an A+. A lot of you got A+ tonight. But this, when you come back, please come back. Give the class a try, because you're going to learn. And it won't totally overwhelm you. You're going to learn so much. And you will be, give it a month. And you will learn so much in that month. Rebecca used to say, I used to think when I come to the class, oh no, man, what's he talking about? What's going on here? You know? And then she saw all of a sudden, I know these things. Well, thank you for being here. If you've got money to turn in for your classes, give them to me and I'll take it over there to them. You've got your little charts. If you don't have a chart, I'll give you a chart like this on the wall. You got your. Each of you can have an interlinear. Write your notes in that. Each of you, I hope, have a Greek grammar, this Greek grammar that I wrote. It's not so much for grammar, though you will have it, but the stories in the front. The story of the Bible and the history of the Greek language are very important, because once you read that, you'll know more than most preachers know about the Bible. Simple as that. Okay? The origin of the Bible and everything, how we got it and all that. Do you have any questions at all? No?
You don't think the Leviathan was like a dinosaur type?
I don't really think so.
You think it's supernatural?
I think the dinosaurs lived in the pre-Adamic age on the earth. Yeah, before the flood. No, well, before Adam. I mean, what God, what Satan destroyed in the beginning. And we'll have to go in Hebrews to get that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I need to call you and talk to you about it. Because my son goes to a Christian school, and his science book is based all about the ocean this year.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it talks about the fossils and how they got this way. And the swimming creatures that they find, like, in the middle of Oklahoma, and the fossils that shouldn't be there that are, and...
I drilled oil wells. I used to drill oil wells, and I find a mile deep in the ground, we find seashells and fish and stuff down there when you do core drilling. That got here somehow. Genesis 1 and 2. There's two, the first two tenses in the Hebrew Bible, the first verb tenses in the Hebrew Bible are in what tense? The perfect tense. That's completed action. It said, in beginnings, Barashith Bara Elohim Et HaShemayim with our arts. Okay? In beginnings, created, that means finished, completed, the heavens and the earth. And then it says, Viharis, Hathya, Tuhu Avuhu, and the earth, she became formless and void. That's how when the dinosaurs were, way back yonder. And God created them for one reason, so we'd have fossil fuel today so people could fight over it. Well, and it's good we've used it. Okay, as
so
simple as that.
Decided to rebel.
Yeah, that's when Satan decided. The earth was created perfect. Now, the Babylonian idea of creation is that God created everything in a chaos, and then he brought it into perfection. But the Bible says that God created everything perfect, and it became foul. Okay? Now, the new earth, the young earth people and all that kind of stuff, they need to go back to the Hebrew and find what the Hebrew says. Because they're on the wrong, muddy, quicksand foundation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible will affect your theology and what you believe. But the Bible will protect your mind from little things and all kinds of weird things. Okay? All right. Let's have a prayer. I don't even think we had a prayer to start with. We didn't have time. We should have had time. Who am I going to get up here to do this? No. Yes, no. Brother, would you like to come up here and dismiss us in prayer? We'll pick on a brand new person tonight.
Once you give in, you're done.
All right.
Go before the Lord. Our thank you for Brother Eugene and his knowledge, in-depth knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, and his willingness to share that with us, Lord. Heavenly Father, it's a true desire to grow and know you more deeply, and we look forward to it, look forward to going ahead, coming here again. Yeah, Lord, in the meantime, after those, we just look. bless everyone here. Keep us safe. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now go out and take what you learned and share it and do something eternal.